Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would just speak to each and every person today, that this would be a personal encounter and a personal moment for each and every one of these magnificent people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just love someone real big next to you. Tell them, I'm so glad to be sitting next to you. I'm so glad to be sitting next to you. It's great to have you here. Beautiful Jackie Connell. Great to have you here, girl. I love the Connells. Such beautiful people. Fantastic. Well, listen, I've got a really, really great message. And thank you so much, musicians and singers, by the way. Didn't they do a great job this morning? You guys can take a load off. Go and take a break for a minute. I got a great message this morning, so I'm going to try and retweak it a little bit for the 12 because Pastor Leanne thought it might have been a little rich for... But the title of my message this morning is called The Sacrifice Effect. The Sacrifice Effect. It's Memorial Day weekend where we remember the sacrifice. We understand that freedom is never free. We understand that freedom is never free. We understand that today we live in the blessings that somebody else sacrificed and paid for. Can I just tell you, as a foreigner, as somebody who was not born in the United States of America, didn't have the privilege of growing up in the United States of America, but now gets to live in the United States of America, never, ever, 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 ever feel bad for being proud of this great nation. Never, ever apologize. Never, ever apologize for the greatness. And I want you to know as a pastor that I want to exhort you to do everything to fight for the right to enjoy as well as believe in the exceptionalism of the United States of America. There is no other nation in the world like it. How do I know? I was born in Europe. I was born in Germany. I grew up in Australia. I've lived in New Zealand. I get to travel quite a bit throughout Asia, throughout Europe, throughout Africa. And now I live in America. There is nothing like America. There is nothing. There is nothing like America. She is the number one aid sending. She is the number one relief giving. When there's a crisis in the world, America is the first to help. There is no other nation at her own expense, at her own blood, at her own toil, at her own tears, has gone to other nations and brought deliverance and freedom and justice, not getting anything in return. What really, really makes me mad is when people throw stones at the one or two or few blemishes. Absolutely, is America perfect? Of course she's not. People live in America. Where there is man, there is imperfection. Only God is perfect. But I've got to tell you something. When the Bible says before the throne of God, there's on the left-hand side is the accuser. On the right-hand side is the mediator and intercessor. And you can tell which spirit someone's operating in. Are they the accuser or are they the mediator and intercessor? And, you know, for a number of years, we've had the voices showing, you know, what happened in Guantanamo or this happened here or this happened there. And they're never the rule. They're always the exception. And it was designed to smear, designed to break down the patriotism. I got to tell you, living in other nations, there is nothing like the United States of America. She is extraordinary. America is good. America is good. Her people are good. The founding is good. The Constitution is good. She is good. Does that mean that she's perfect? Absolutely not. There are people in America, but you need to understand America as a whole is good. When the great French gentleman came over Tocqueville, yeah, Alexander Tocqueville, when he came over, he said, I look for America's greatness. I thought it might have been in her harbors. It wasn't there. He said, I thought it might have been in her exports. He said, I thought it might have been in her government. It wasn't even there. He says, and then I walked into the churches. He says, and there I saw the answer. There I saw the key. He says, I saw her pulpits, unlike the pulpits back in France. He says, I saw her pulpits aflame with a fire. He said, America is great because America is good. He says, America will stop being great when she ceases to be good. And I've got to tell you, there's been an attack on the United States. The devil knows that America will never fall from an attack from the outside. She's too strong. So he's been working his darndest to bring corruption from the inside. And but I'm telling you, not on my watch, bub. Not on my watch, bub. The church is the answer to America. The church is the foundation of America. And we're not gonna let the let the atheists dictate where the church stands and what the church can and can't say. We're not going to let them put us on mute so that the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah can speak on the radio and the airwaves and contaminate and pollute an entire nation. No, no, no. We're actually going to take down the prophets of Baal, take down the prophets of Asherah, and again declare and decree the word of the Lord over the United States of America. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you signed up for battle. That's what it's all about. So I just want to honor those who have fallen today. And at the same time, I want to not only honor them, but also it's vision builders. And so you're going to find that the two seamlessly work together. So come with me. It's called the sacrifice effect. The sacrifice effect. I read this scripture. It won't make any sense, but let me read it anyway. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says, Now Solomon began to build. He began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. We at C3 beginning to build the house of the Lord in San Diego. That's really what we're all about. We're building a place where God can come and have an encounter with his people, where people can encounter him. And there's a connection. And so Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to watch this on Mount Moriah. So underscore that in your Bible, underline it, highlight it, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, I just want you to underscore that. I know it's not going to make any sense, but I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to break it down for you. So the title of this message is The Sacrifice Effect. I want to say to you that there are things that God is drawn to. There are things that God is drawn to, and one of those things is a thing called sacrifice. God is drawn to sacrifice. Some of us think that we can buy God or we can buy things with God. Bill Gates with his billions can't buy 1 ounce of the kingdom. Kingdom's not up for sale. You can't purchase it. God is not drawn to the Benjamin. But you can use a Benjamin to establish something because God is drawn to sacrifice. I'm going to show you all the way through the scripture how there's a sacrifice effect. In fact, for God to save you and I, he had to sacrifice. For God to create the world, all he had to do was speak. For him to redeem the world, there was a sacrifice. It's called the sacrifice effect. One of the first moments of sacrifice we see from man in the scriptures all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that the first two boys of Adam and Eve, the first two sons, two boys called Cain and Abel, twin boys. Cain was the firstborn, Abel was the second. So Cain was the elder. The Bible says there came a day when they both brought an offering to the Lord. The Bible says that Cain brought some of the leftovers that were lying on the ground. He thought, well, you know, these fruit and veggies are going to rot. Hey, rather than throw them out, I may as well just, you know, go and offer them to God. But Abel went to the flock and he took one of the young lambs from the flock and he came and he brought it and he sacrificed the lamb. The Bible says this, the Bible says that God was drawn towards Abel and the sacrifice, but he wasn't pleased with Cain. So Cain got really mad. Now, this is going to rattle a few cages, but it's good to get your cage rattled every now and again. Most people have a mindset that, well, God should just be happy with anything. You need to understand, if God was like you and I with a broken self-esteem, he'd just be happy with anything. But God doesn't need healing or deliverance. His self-esteem is completely in check, and so he doesn't see an offer ring is just an offer ring. If I came and offered you a dollar for your car, you are under no obligation to accept it. It's just an offer. So Cain brings an offering, and God says, yeah, you need to go home and rethink your life. These are not the droids you're looking for. God does this for a reason. Because if God was to accept it, he would diminish his value in the sight of Cain, which is not going to go well with Cain, but he would also establish within Cain that it's actually okay for you to live your life out of balance, that it's okay for you to just give God whatever is left over. I'm going to spend all my time and energy on this, and if I've got anything left over, well, then I'll give some time to God. I'm going to spend all my energy over here, but then if I've got anything left over, I'll sing some praise and sing some worship to God. And God says, that's not how it's going to work. He says, but if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And so there's something powerful about putting God first, putting God in his rightful position. So the Bible says that because of the disparity between these two offerings, Cain's offering was not accepted, but Abel's offering was accepted by fire and then by the following blessing. When Cain began to look at the blessing of Abel, he began to get angry. So God comes to him and says, why are you angry? He says, Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Just take a lesson from your little brother. But he was too proud to learn from his little brother. He was too proud for his little brother to say, see, told you so. So he decides instead he's going to lure his brother out in the field and just kill him. So he kills Abel out in the field. So now God comes down to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother? And he's like, I don't know. What am I, my brother's keeper? Because he'd lured him into the field, killed him, and then hid his body. And God's like, let me just explain something to you. Cain, you murdered your brother physically, and you hid and buried his physical body. I am not just a God who can operate in the physical realm. I'm also a God who operates in the spiritual realm, and I need you to understand that I hear things on a different frequency. We have an FM frequency and we have an AM frequency. God operates on a whole different frequency. God says, I hear the cry of his blood calling for justice from the ground. His blood has a voice that is calling out to me night and day because you murdered an innocent man out of envy for the blessing of God. Can I just tell you that one of the consequences of prosperity is you're going to find the spirit of Cain, which is alive today, attacking you. You're going to find that with the blessing comes some persecution. And people will judge you for your harvest, not knowing the sacrifice of the seed that you've sown. And people will throw stones. Oh, it's all right for them. Look at them in your moment of harvest, not knowing the tears. The Bible says that those who sow in tears shall doubtless return rejoicing, carrying their sheaves with them. And we throw stones at the people when they're rejoicing, carrying their sheaves, not knowing the backstory of the sacrifices that they've made. But can I just tell you, there is a God in heaven that understands the power of sacrifice, the sacrifice effect. Somebody say amen. So let me just kind of now break this thing down a little bit. So Solomon is building the house of God. He's building the temple, and he's building it at a place called Mount Moriah, at a place where a few years earlier, God had appeared to David on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is really powerful because something happened that we're going to see in just a moment. I found in my life, for whatever reason, I've always had two options. One was the easy option, and the other one was the sacrifice option. And I'm going to be honest with you, in every single one of those cases, my flesh wanted to go the easy way. And in every single one of those cases, the Holy Ghost was over on this side saying, no, go this way. I'm like, but God, it's painful. God, it's difficult. For example, when I began to feel the call of God to go to Bible college, there were two options. One was in Wollongong, where, you know, Leanne and I grew up, and where we were courting, and at our church, Wollongong Church of Christ, they had a Bible school. And if I went to their Bible school, the head of the church, the pastor, said to me, "We will hire you as our youth pastor." Not only that, tuition was very affordable. I could live at home, laundry, food, live at home, right? As well as they guarantee me a youth pastor position when I graduate. That was option one. I'm thinking, that's God. I get to stay in Wollongong, get to see my Leanne, you know, every day. This is awesome. The other option was to actually leave Wollongong, go up to a place called Castle Hill, which was 3 hours away, go to Power Ministry School, otherwise known as PMS. That's what we had on our shirts. PMS. I can't figure out why they changed the name from PMS, Power Ministry School, to Hillsong College, but they did. And so I could go there, but the tuition was double. I didn't know anybody up there, so I'd have to board with somebody. And not only that, I called them up and said, "Hey, listen, do you guys guarantee me a job when I graduate?" They're like, "We don't make any guarantees." So I'm like, "I'm not going there. I'm going to go to..." And then I felt God say, no, that's... I want you to go this way, the difficult way. So I went the difficult way. After graduating from college, there were two offers on the table. Offer number one was to be the youth slash associate pastor of Palm Beach Assemblies of God in Queensland. It's better than it sounds. Literally, here's the church. This young lady will tell you, Palm Beach Assemblies of God, here's the church, there's the main road, and there's the ocean right there. He showed me a photo of my office, what would be my office. Through the window, I could see the beach. All the way down to Coolangatta, I could see the whole, and I'm like, this is Jesus. Not only that, it had a part-time salary. I'm like, that's Jesus all over it. I get to live in Australia. I get to stay close to family. This is awesome. The other option was to move to New Zealand, to Manukau City. In 1992, Manukau City was voted the second most dangerous city outside of Johannesburg in the Southern Hemisphere. And they didn't have a salary. There was no money in the church. I was just a youth pastor, no slash, just the youth pastor. And I'd have to live in this other nation and figure everything out. And I'm like, that's not God. I'm not going that way. But again, I found the Holy Ghost leaning on New Zealand. Now, Leanne was 17 when we got married. I'm thinking there's no way her dad is going to say yes to saying, "Hey, can I marry your daughter? And I'm going to take her out of her home, away from the security and strength of a community of family. I'm going to take her to live in another nation, New Zealand, in the second most violent city in the Southern Hemisphere." And yet I found that everything wanted to go this way, and the Holy Spirit said, no, go this way. And so I ended up in Manukau City, and thank God her father let me marry. Do you know the story? Where I went to my father-in-law and said, I want to marry your daughter, Leanne. And he's like, "Okay, well, tell me what's going on." I said, "I'm going to move to Manukau City." He said, "Okay, I said, "The dangerous one. That's it. You got it." Yep. Second dangerous, Johannesburg's worse. And I said, he goes, "How are you going to live?" I said, "Well, actually, the church can't afford to pay me." He said, "Okay, so you want to marry my 17-year-old daughter? That's right. You want to take her into full-time ministry? That's right. Take her to the second most dangerous city in the Southern Hemisphere? That's right. To another nation, away from family and support network? That's correct. Into full-time ministry? That's right. And you don't have a salary or any means of supporting her." That's it. Yeah, you got it. Wow. You're a good listener. How many people know, Forrest Gump, stupid is a stupid dog? So anyway, so he leans forward like this into my face and says, "God himself would have to speak to me." And I was so dumb. I was like Lloyd Christmas. I'm like, "So you're saying there's a chance?" Honestly, I'm thinking, wow, I thought for sure you'd say... I didn't realize he was saying no, just politely. I'm like, "So you're open to God? Woohoo! This is awesome!" So true story, 3 days later, I get a phone call from Leanne's mum saying, "Honey, can you come over, dear?" So I go over there. And she goes, "Oh, he's in his study." So I walk in the study. All his eyes are bloodshot. And I said, oh, is everything okay, Mr. Gray? He goes, I haven't been able to sleep for 3 days. I'm like, oh, man, I'm real sorry. He goes, yeah, God's speaking to me. You can marry my daughter. Woohoo! So anyway, so we end up in New Zealand. 7 years in New Zealand. 7 years in New Zealand. For 6 years, I'm pining for Australia. Finally, in the seventh year, I just yield to God. I said, God, if you want to see New Zealand for the rest of my life, here I am. And then all of a sudden, I go to Hillsong Conference and I get a prophecy that God is going to bring us back to Australia, that our days in New Zealand are numbered, but we're not going to go to the church we came out of. We're going to go to a church that moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Enough of this preaching gift. You're called to have a power ministry. So I'm laying on the ground thinking, the only church that kind of that resembles is Phil Pringle's church, but he wouldn't know me from Adam. How would that work out? So as it turns out, as we're about to move back to Australia, there are two offers on the table. One is to plant a church for Hillsong in Wollongong, which was our hometown, or plan B, go to Phil Pringle's. Problem, Phil Pringle hasn't hired anybody from outside of his church. So he's like, we're not even looking to hire you, and we don't have a salary for you. And then God's, the other one comes with salary. The other one's in our hometown. I'm like, this one's, and then God says, you know which one I'm leaning on? I'm like, oh. Sacrifice effect. So we go, and then you know, we're selling everything to live, and then I have a car that I'm going to sell, and God says, I don't want you to sell the car, I want you to give it away. I'm like, God, they don't have a salary for me. I have to live on my savings. I want to sell my car so I've got more savings to live on. And God says, give the car away. I'm like, why do you have to be so difficult? And so we gave the car away. That's why the Bible calls it those who sow in tears. Oh, he's so generous. I was crying the whole way. As though driving my... anyway, and so there are sometimes you've got to sow in tears, right? So anyway, long story short, 3.5 months later, we're watching our savings come down. I got $291 left, and our weekly rent was $280. So after this week's rent, I've got $11, and then I don't know what we're going to do. And on the Sunday after morning services, Pastor Phil calls us up to his office. And he says, yeah, we're watching you. 3.5 months. Yeah. Touch of God on you, young man. We're going to hire you. That's kind of how he talks. And so anyway, so he goes, you start tomorrow. So I start tomorrow. So I turn up on the Monday. He goes, yeah, I forgot to tell you. Yeah, you know, a whole bunch of pastors, and we had a car left over. You need a car? Yeah, we're going to throw in a car. And I thought, just to sweeten the deal, I gave a car away in New Zealand, and now I ripped a car. And I've got to tell you, the car I reaped was about 10 times better than the one I gave away. Gloria a Dios. So sacrifice effect. Okay, so 7 years now. 7 years later, what God just keeps doing things in sevens in my life. 7 years later, that's why I thank God that I'm at 12. Because I was nervous 5 years ago thinking, okay, God, it's 7 years. Well, what's now? You know, I want to stay in San Diego. Anyway, and so after 7 years of serving Pastor Phil, two options. One, plant a church in Australia. Two, come to San Diego. I wanted to plant in Australia. No offense, I hadn't met you. Now, if I would have met you, you know, Australia. But I hadn't met you, so I didn't know. I didn't know how awesome what I'd be missing. But anyway, I didn't. And so I had a friend of mine in Australia called me up and says, listen, if you plant in Australia, we'll sow $100,000 into your church plan. I'm like, this is Jesus. He goes, not only that, everybody knows you here. You're the youth. You'll have 1,000 people on your first Sunday. Everybody likes you. Yikes. And then I found God say, you could do that the easy way or sacrifice effect. You could come to San Diego. Now, I just want you to know that it's not that God is a masochist. Okay, just in case you think, aha, God wants me to self-harm. God's calling me to punish myself. No. I've just found that the Holy Spirit, there's always two sides. When he's trying to establish something in your life, he gets you to make a sacrifice that is painful today, that's investing in something tomorrow. Now, watch this. So Solomon is building the temple. And he's building it on Mount Moriah at the very place where God appeared to David on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now, if you can turn in your Bibles just back one book, that's 2 Chronicles, go back to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I think the guys will throw it up on the screen, verse 14 to 27 tells the story. And this is what's happened. Let me just, for time's sake, just abbreviate. What has happened is David is incredibly prosperous. He's incredibly successful. But now he begins to err. And this is the great danger for every single one of us. You will find that we are not afraid and we are not intimidated to preach to you the truth of blessing, of prosperity, of abundance. We are not afraid of you know, religious people and negative, you know, comments or whatever, because I can't find anywhere in the Bible where I'm taught not to. However, the Bible also teaches that there are a number of warnings that go with riches. Just like the more power that you get, the more you need to make sure you humble yourself, because ultimate power corrupts absolutely. And so you need to understand. And the same with wealth. And so here, David, God has given him rest from all the nations around about him. God has caused him to flourish and prosper. So David calls in Joab, the commander of his army, and some of his team, and says, listen, I want you to go and count the people. Joab falls on his face before David, bows on the ground and says, oh, my Lord, the king. The God would make your subjects as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but please don't do this thing. Don't do this thing. He says, David, God took you from a little shepherd boy looking after a few sheep and has established your throne, has seated you on the throne of Israel and Judah. He's given you rest from, you have not gone into battle once where you've been defeated. Your God has been with you the whole way. Don't do this wicked thing and shift your trust from the faithfulness of this God to the strength of the resources. Do you know how easy it is if you make $1 million to now no longer exercise faith in God, but rely on the laurels of your IRA, your savings account, your investment account. Now, there's nothing wrong with you having savings. There's nothing wrong with you having those things. There's only something wrong if those things have you. Can I just tell you, $10 billion in your bank account is nowhere near as secure as the promises of God, as the promises of God, as the faith. God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes. Let me tell you, you are a fool if you put your trust in, the Bible says, do not put your trust in horses or in chariots or in warriors or in armies. But David shifts. David ignores the counsel of Joab, and once the people numbered, he's exhausted from, I don't want to keep believing this God I don't see. It'd just be easier for me. And so the Bible says the Lord sends a plague among the people. And in that day, 70,000 people fell. When news comes to David that he hears, he knows it's his fault. And the prophet Nathanael is standing with him. And Nathan the prophet says, David, you need to run ahead of the plague. 70,000 men have already fallen. And David said, this is my fault. So he runs ahead. And as he runs, he sees where there's just dead bodies. And all of a sudden he sees in between the dead and the living, he looks and he sees the angel of the Lord suspended between heaven and earth. And the angel of the Lord is standing there with his sword unsheathed, with the sword in his hand, but he sees him paused. And he sees the angel just hovering in the spirit, just paused with his sword in his hand. And he sees that the angel has stopped at the threshing floor at the barn of Ornan the Jebusite. And David is perplexed. Why would the angel stop here? Well, what is it about this barn? So then Nathan the prophet says, David, you need to buy the barn, and you need to erect an altar right here on this barn. So David, watch this. He comes in, I think it's verse 23. He says to Ornan, I want to buy it. And so Ornan says in verse 23, but Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I'll also give you the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing implements for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. Somebody say sacrifice effect. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place, and David built there an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Watch this. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword into his sheath. Very interesting. What is it? Can I just tell you today, it had nothing to do with the barn. It had everything to do with the location. Watch this. The angel came to this particular location under the command to slaughter and could not slaughter. He was just suspended with his sword drawn. Nathan says, you need to buy that barn and you need to turn it into an altar and sacrifice. And when he did, the plague was stopped. The plague was withdrawn. The judgment was withdrawn. And the angel puts his sword away in his sheath. See, the place where Ornan's threshing floor was the place called Mount Moriah. It was the same place that about 600 years earlier, oh, no, more than that, almost 1,000 years earlier, Abraham was asked by God, Abraham, Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and go to one of the mountains of which I shall tell you in Moriah, and offer your son as a burnt offering. And it was on this very mount, it was on this very hill where Abraham put his boy Isaac on the altar. Now, it's an interesting story because Isaac is carrying the wood on his back up the hill, just like Jesus carried the wood, the cross, come on somebody, on his back up the hill. Abraham's firstborn, Abraham's promised son, God's promised son, both carrying the wood on their back up a hill. Now, watch this. The Bible says that Isaac, the son of promise, says to his papa, he says, Papa, we've got the wood for the altar. I see the knife for the sacrifice and the fire for the burnt offering, but where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the, because he doesn't realize he's going to be the lamb. And Abraham looks at his boy and has no idea, because he's so in the will of God, out of his mouth comes a prophecy. And he says, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. If you stand on Mount Moriah today, almost a stone's throw, you can see Calvary. That place they called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and in seeing provides, you can see the very place where the Lord provided for himself a lamb from that place. But watch this. Remember in Exodus, the Passover, that wherever the blood was, the destroyer had to pass over? Wherever the blood was, the destroyer had to pass over. The reason the angel got as far as Ornan's threshing floor and could not strike was because the angels operate on a different frequency, because there's been sacrifice in that, because there was sacrifice on that hill. The angel could not destroy. He could not destroy because of the sacrifice that had happened here. So you and I live in this time, in this moment. In that particular moment, it was just a threshing floor to David. It was just a threshing floor to the people of Israel. But to the angel, no, something sacred has happened here. Something sacrificial. God made, when Abraham pulled out, remember he pulled out the knife to slay his son, and God said, stop. Now I know that you would not withhold from me your only son, so I'm not going to withhold from you your only son, is really what he said. He says, and blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And then Abraham looks and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. So he goes and he takes the ram and he slays the ram in Isaac's place. That's Jesus. Jesus is both Isaac, the son of promise, but he's also the ram. He's also the male. He's also the king. He's also the alpha. He's the exchange. We deserve to die for our sin, but God substituted Jesus Christ in your place and in my place. Somebody say amen. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And because of that sacrifice there, that was where David built an altar, the judgment was ceased, and that's where Solomon began to build the temple. Now watch how this works, the sacrifice effect. The Bible says that Cain slayed Abel, and Abel's blood cries out. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says he died on the cross shedding his blood. The Bible says that he went through the heavens, and he went through the veil that is not made with human hands into the very, very holy of holies, into the very presence of God, where he put his own blood on the mercy seat. And his blood, the Bible says, intercedes. It cries out on your behalf and on my behalf night and day. So watch this. The Bible says, accuser, intercessor. The devil is the accuser. He stands before God And he has a whole list of disqualifications for Jürgen. He says, you can't bless Jürgen because of this. You can't bless Jürgen because he's done this. You can't bless Jürgen because I tempted him with this and he took the bait. You can't bless Jürgen because he still struggles with it. You can't bless Jürgen because he still thinks it. You can't bless Jürgen because... And he has a whole list of accusations that he's constantly bringing before God, presenting as evidence, exhibit A, exhibit B, exhibit C, on why I should be disqualified from the presence of God, why I should be disqualified to be a son of God, why I should be disqualified from the blessings of God, why the devil should be allowed to torment, why the devil should be allowed to vex, why the devil should be allowed to destroy my life. Problem for the devil is in front of the throne of God, even though the devil is shouting and accusing, God cannot hear a word he is saying. It's just the devil... Because the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, our mediator, intercedes. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So is he seated or is he standing interceding? It's both. He's seated. His blood, just like Abel's blood was calling out justice, calling out from the ground, Jesus' blood. Now, remember, he was innocent. Pontius Pilate, innocent. Herod said, he's innocent. Caiaphas, he's innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. And yet he was brutally murdered, crucified as a criminal, completely innocent. Why would God allow that to happen? Because the violent injustice, murder of the Son of God has been to our benefit, because his innocent blood murdered screams so loud that it literally deafens the accusations of the devil. That way, if any man be in Christ, if you are in Christ, you need to understand the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover you, but the blood of Jesus cries out, it snuffs out, it completely mutes, it completely silences, it completely drowns out every accusation of the devil. It's called the sacrifice effect. It's called the sacrifice effect. It's all the way through the Bible. So we find as we read the Bible, there's a sacrifice effect. As it comes to vision builders, I've found that God is always leading me to sacrifice. Are you trying to tell me, Pastor, that we can buy the blessing of God? Let me just tell you this. You and I cannot buy the blessing, but we can establish kingdom through sacrifice and reap blessings that money can't buy. Yeah. See, let me just tell you, in San Diego, I'm not this smart. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Yet we have four buildings of which we own three. Two of them we paid for with cash. We're looking at other buildings even now. The blessing and the prosperity is so far out of my pay grade. But it's because I know that I'm operating in a dimension that I couldn't purchase with money. I couldn't buy with a Harvard degree, but I'm operating in a dimension because God has always asked me to sacrifice first. There's something about sacrifice. When Jesus sat at the treasury, he sees the all putting in vast sums of money. And the Bible says there were many rich who were putting in large amounts. And then Jesus sees a widow come and throw in two copper coins. And Jesus stops and says, you see that woman? She gave more than everybody else. They're like, oh, I think you probably need glasses, Jesus. She threw in 2 cents, two little copper coins. He says, yeah, yeah. He says, all of them gave out of their overflow. They gave out of their abundance. She, out of sacrifice, put in all that she had to live on. You need to understand, it is sacrifice, not just generosity. Now, he didn't rebuke them for their generosity. He didn't rebuke them for the fact that they had money left over that they described, that, hey, we're going to give this to God. But there was no hurt. There was no sacrifice. There was no blood. There was no cost to them. And so Jesus says, this woman has given more. This woman has got my attention because of the sacrifice. Because of the you see this all the way through the scripture. There's a guy called Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. And of all the people to be the first to receive salvation, the first Gentile, the first non-Jew to receive the Holy Spirit, it's Cornelius. An angel comes to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your sacrificial giving has come up as a memorial before God. Therefore, you are going to be the first one who's going to receive Christ and be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in languages you've never learned. He was the first one. Why? Because of the sacrifice effect. There's something powerful about sacrifice. So in this church, we've understood that for us to hold back, to not teach you about sacrifice, we're robbing you. God forbid that we should be the church that doesn't talk about money in case it offends people. Or, you know, when it comes to money, hey, you know, just give whatever you feel led. If, you know, you don't have to do 10%. You don't have to, you know, come to C3 Church. We have discount tithing. Other churches ask for 10%. We ask for 9.5. I would rob you. Because God is trying to establish something in you. He's trying to establish something for you. He's trying to build something powerful. In the last service, I was saying how when we started the church, God told me to sow into the Dream Center. From the very first Sunday, take 10%, sow it to the Dream Center. We needed the money. But God says, no, what you need is the sacrifice effect. You need blessing. Take 10%, sow it to the Dream Center. We did that for 7 years. What I didn't realize was that in our seventh year of sowing, what I didn't realize is that I would have a son who was struggling with an addiction. And the only place that could set him free from this addiction was the program they ran up at the Dream Center. Had no idea that 7 years earlier I'm sowing into this. Had no idea the sacrifice then I would reap deliverance for my firstborn later. When Jochebed put little baby Moses in the Nile River and watched her little three-month-old drift down the river, the sacrifice. But God asked her to sacrifice there. Why? So that he comes back. He comes back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. She puts a baby in a river, and all of a sudden, across the river comes a man by the name of Moses, the most mighty deliverer that doesn't just deliver mama, doesn't just deliver mama's house, but delivers the entire nation of Israel, pressed down, shaken together. That's called the sacrifice effect. The sacrifice effect. Let me just tell you this, and again, it's going to be a little bit messy, but let me just say this. Last year, as I was praying for America, as we're coming into the elections, whichever side you lean on, I'm not even going to touch that today. I just want to tell you what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, I asked God to give me a strategy. He said, God, give me a strategy. How do I pray? Because I love America. He said, I want you to pray these two things. Number one, that God hears the prayers of the founding fathers. And I said, you know what, Holy Spirit, that's a really sweet thought. A little problem. Un poquito problema. I said, they died 240 years ago. He's like, to you? He says, but your God lives outside of time. He says, he hears their prayers like it's today. So I'm like, oh God, hear the prayer. Hear the cry of the founding fathers. The righteousness. A nation that has never existed before, but could be one of the most benevolent, one of the greatest examples of the world of righteousness, truth, and justice, of liberty, of freedom. I said, God, hear their prayer. The second thing he said is pray and ask the Father to hear the cry of the blood that her people have spilled. Not just here in this land, to be free of the tyranny of the King of England, to be free of oppression. He says, but in other nations all over the world. See, to you and I, it's a fallen soldier. To you and I, it's commemorated with a memorial or with a cross. But you need to understand that you and I live in a different frequency. To God, he hears the cry of their blood. He hears the blood cry. He hears the cry of the blood. America, unlike any other nation, has gone into other countries at her own expense. She has spent her treasure, wealth, as well as the treasure of her blood to depose dictators, to take down violent criminals who seized power and authority, who are oppressing and destroying their populace. And it's America that has gone again and again. And so those were my two prayers. Those were my two prayers. And it was, I just thought it was so interesting that Jesus would get me to pray about hearing the prayers, but also hearing the cry of the blood. When Moses, I'm finishing on this, when Moses was told by God, he says, tonight will be the last judgment. It's the 10th judgment on Egypt. He says, you're to command every household to take a lamb, and they're to slay the lamb, and they're to put the blood on the lintels of the doorpost, because tonight the destroyer will pass through, and wherever the blood is, the destroyer must pass over. And the Bible says the destroyer came and he slaughtered all the firstborn. All the firstborn were slaughtered, except where the blood was. Wherever the blood was, there was no death. But in all the places where the blood wasn't, there was death. When the destroyer came to the blood of the lamb, he had to pass over. Now watch this. God spoke to me as I was putting this message together. He says, do you realize that Jesus is both? I said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus is the lamb. He says, yeah, he's the lamb. He's the lamb that provides deliverance from destruction for the people, but he's also the firstborn. He's also the firstborn that completely quenched the wrath and the judgment of God. The Bible says about Jesus, he was the firstborn over all creation. That Jesus was the firstborn as well as the lamb that completely satisfies the wrath of God, but provides deliverance for the saints, for the sons and daughters of God, because of what Jesus did. It's called the sacrifice effect. I know that this is probably theologically super heavy, and I've probably lost some of you at Ornan's threshing floor. Can I just tell you, as you grow in your Bible knowledge, listen to this message again and again, and it'll begin to awaken. There's a thread all the way through. And I say all of that. Number one, we want to remember those who have sacrificed and never forget, lest we forget. But number two, I want you to know that as your pastor, I love you too much to care about my own comfort and well-being, to step back into a place where I compromise truth just so that people like me. I will tell you the truth, even though people don't necessarily like it, because I know the Holy Ghost has his own plan for you, for your posterity, for your children, for your children's children. And I don't know what he's saying or what he's speaking, but I do know this, that he'll always ask for a level of sacrifice. I know that if he's done it with me, and honestly, I look back and there is not one sacrifice I made that I regret. There is not one. Now, at the time, I'm like, God, what are you doing? You're picking on me. Yeah, at the time. But I look back now and I see the harvest of the sacrifice. Lean into God. Trust God. He's a good God. He's not just trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. And sometimes we just got to roll away the stone that's blocking his word from penetrating and his resurrection life from flowing. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the sacrifice effect. I ask that you would bless these sons and daughters today. You know, if you're here today, listen to me, friend. If you're here today hoping you can get to heaven because you had a Christian upbringing, or you've done these rituals, or you had Holy Communion, and all of those things are good things. But friend, I got to tell you, don't get to heaven with any other cover than the blood of Jesus Christ. And how do you get that? You simply just surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You invite Christ into your heart. When you do that, his blood covers you. It washes you, it cleanses you, it shields you, it delivers you. Chains of guilt, chains of shame, chains of condemnation instantly are dissolved from your life. And you begin to live in the freedom of God, in the peace of God, in the goodness of God. You'll find that all of a sudden there's an inequality in your life. The life that you deserve, you're not living. You're living so far above. The blessings that are flowing are not what you deserve. It's because of God's great grace. It's yours today. If you're here and you've never surrendered to Christ, or you're here and you're away from Christ, or you're disconnected, or you need to come back, I am over time, but I'll take just 30 seconds and I'll pray for you. Who are those ones today saying, hey, pastor, would you pray for me? I need to get my life right. I need to surrender. I need that blood of Jesus. I need that cleansing. I need that washing. Who are those ones? Quickly, just raise your hand and I'll see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you over there. Somebody else. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, beautiful. I see your hand. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you up there, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you. I feel like there's somebody else. Who is it? Quickly, would you raise your hand and say, pastor, that's me. Thank you in there, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Is there somebody else I'd love to pray for you? Thank you in there, young man. I see your hand. Thank you, beautiful. I see your hand, sweetheart. And I just see the forgiveness of God, the power of God flowing over your life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else, quickly? Thank you through there. Thank you on the side here, sweetie. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly, quickly. Anybody else? I need to pray. Thank you, beautiful. I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, let me just pray for you. Father, I just thank you. You saw all of these hands raised. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you don't put the pressure on us to make it right with God, that you came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross to wash away all our sin, to breach the gap of our deficiency and your perfection. And I thank you that today, if any man be in Christ, they're a new creation. I declare old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I declare chains of sin and shame and guilt and condemnation and addiction, I declare them broken over lives now. I declare that they are free, that they are clean, that they are forgiven. They are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I thank you that the blessing of God flows towards them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Standing over here is one of our beautiful young ladies. That's our response lounge. If you raised your hand, or if you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you do this? Go and see this beautiful young lady. We've actually got a Bible, which is the book I was reading from. That's our gift to you, as well as another book called Following Jesus. We want to put those things in your hands. We never want anybody to leave empty-handed when they come to church, especially when you make a decision to follow Christ. But can I also encourage you, at 5 p.m. tonight, one of the great, great voices in the world today is Pastor Cy Rogers. He's extraordinary. He's going to be back here tonight at 5 p.m. It's worth coming for a second helping tonight. He will blow your mind. He will bless your socks off. And at the same time, bring someone that you know needs to hear a great word from God. His testimony is extraordinary. But church, why don't you stand to your feet? Listen, let me pray a blessing over you. Out in the foyer, you can pre-order our live album. Go ahead and get that. Play it in your car. It's going to be amazing. But let me pray a blessing. Lift your hands high to heaven. Father, I thank you for these sons and daughters. Father, the blessing of God, the power of God, the goodness of God flows over them. We thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifice effect. Lord, I don't know what they're walking through or what they're facing, but I pray, Father God, that they don't choose the easy way, the comfortable way, but Father, they choose whichever way the Holy Spirit is leading and leaning. Father, they would throw caution to the wind. They would step out of the boat. They would launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a great harvest. Let this year be the greatest year of their lives, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen, we love you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.